Well, this is on the spur of the moment. Believe me. It was 5:45 when he texted me, and so anyway. You might turn to Matthew chapter 13 and just kind of open your Bible there. I'm not going to go there first, but we'll be going there some, or probably a lot, really. But I want to mention one thing before we got to Matthew 13. Y'all can hear me, huh? Is this thing working?
Yeah, it's on. You know, we were talking about the attributes of God some.
One of the attributes, and this has nothing to do with the message this morning, is the solitariness of God. Remember we talked about immutability of God?
Right.
But then there's the infinite of God. In other words, he's infinity. But anyway, then there's the solitariness of God. What is solitary? It means solitude. And so, before God created, he was all by himself. But he was perfect in that solitude. It was not like, oh, I'm all by myself, I'm lonely, I need to do something. He didn't need, he was perfect with, if he had never created the world. I mean, think about it. From all eternity past, whatever that means, he was by himself and perfectly content to be that way. And the only reason he created this world was for his glory. And he created time and three-dimensional space and all of that. But he was perfectly fine being by himself. He did not need any creation to make him more fulfilled, if that makes any sense. He was perfectly fulfilled within himself. But that has nothing to do with what I want to talk about. Sorry, you mentioned how small we are here. We've had some great preachers come through here, too.
Yes.
And we've always been pretty small. And we've had some Bible conferences. We had a few people coming in, but a lot of those were visitors from other churches, too. Had the place packed. But for the most part, we're not packed. So why is Joel Osteen, why does he have thousands?
Thousands.
You ever look at his church? Thousands and thousands of people there. And then you look at these other mega churches and it's thousands and thousands of people. Why? Are we wrong and they right? What's going on? You know, what's going on as time is going on? You know, I mean, Christ started out and the church started out and all that. What happened? What's going on? Well, the title of this message is A Little Leaven. And I just grabbed an article. And I want to talk about it. I'll probably read a little bit, but, you know, it's an article anyhow. The Apostle Paul, in his epistle to the Galatians, said, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." What did he mean by that? A little leaveneth the whole lump. When we first read of leaven in the Bible, we see that the Jews were to put away leaven out of their houses when observing the Lord's Passover. You remember that? In fact, it was such a serious thing that we read in, I think it's Exodus chapter 12, verse 15. I'll read it for you. It says here, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Well, that's a pretty serious thing. So, some reason leaven has got a picture of something that's not so good, right? I mean, it's just food. I mean, it's just something that's yeast. I mean, it's not like it's poison or something, you know? But anyway, it was supposed to do that. And we got other scriptures that show what that represents. So we see that in the Bible, leaven represents sin. This is why we observe the Lord's Supper with unleavened bread. We've talked about that. I mean, we don't use wholesome bread, do we?
No.
We use unleavened bread. Why? Because it represents, that bread represents the body of Christ. So he's sinless. So why would we have something that has leaven in it It's unleavened bread. So leaven, if it leaven represents sin, well, you can't make his body be a picture of sin. So we use unleavened bread or sinless, okay? And we know this all is true. Jesus verifies what I'm telling you when he said he warned of the leaven of the Pharisees. He called the Pharisees. He warned them of the leaven of the Pharisees. Listen to what he says. He spoke on more than one occasion warning of leaven, but not the leaven of bread.
Right.
Not the physical leaven. So leaven, when he says leaven, it's pointing to something else. It's pointing to spiritual, something spiritual. Here are his words. Then said Jesus unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Matthew 16, verse 6. And then when his disciples thought he spoke of the leaven of bread, we then read, how is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine. Doctrine. Underline doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Their doctrine was leaven. Their teaching was leaven. And what did they teach?
Works for salvation.
Yes. Yes.
Remember, I mentioned what the Pharisees believed right before we went into this. Matthew 16, verse 11, 12. So, and then we read of another occasion when Jesus began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Oh, so now, not only is it false doctrine, not only is their doctrine level leaven, but their show is leaven. They're, like you said, they look like they have the garb. They have the garb. They look good. They observe the minutest little things. They have all these traditions that they're obeying. I think they even had the Word of God on their, you know, they carried scriptures around. They had, but it's all hypocrisy. And so Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. If Jesus said, you must worship him in spirit and in truth, religion is hypocrisy.
Amen.
All that worship out there that do this, do that,
right,
especially the Roman Catholic Church, it is pure, unadulterated hypocrisy and false doctrine.
Amen.
So I came out of it. I know it. I was raised in it. I know it. And I'm sorry, maybe in some of these Baptist churches there's a lot of hypocrisy going on. You know, you got people that have, and we'll get to it more, but anyway. So one, and you know what the definition of hypocrisy is, right?
Yeah.
It's, you look up the Greek word, it's an acting of a stage player. So it's a state, this person that's acting in a play. I mean, a good actor, he can put on a pretty good show, can't he? You know, good actors, you like to go back and watch good actors on a TV show or something like that. They're really acting that out good. You would think they, you know, think it's real, you know? And so a Pharisee is a good actor, okay? He's a real good actor, but it's leaven. So now we see that worship and religious activity that is not done from the heart is likened unto leaven. Think about it. In another place, Jesus warned of the leaven of Herod. Now, Herod was not a righteous man, huh? But he said, warned of the leaven of Herod. That man was not righteous. The Apostle Paul said that self-glorifying and malice and wickedness were likened unto leaven. I'm going to a long deal to show what the Bible how the Bible continuously talks about leaven in this way. He said, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. He didn't say a new lump of leaven. Don't purge out the old leaven and get some new leaven. No, he said, purge out the old leaven that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth.
Yeah.
Now, what is that telling us? Hypocrisy, malice, all that's leaven, but sincerity and truth. Not hypocrisy, but sincerity and truth, not false doctrine, is unleavened. There you go. I mean, I don't know how you get any plainer.
Amen.
So, hypocrisy and false doctrine is represented by leaven, and truth and sincerity is said to be without leaven. I just read it. I mean, I don't know how you get around it.
And what is truth, we might ask? Well, Jesus answered the question for us in his high priestly prayer to his Father when he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is the truth. This is unleavened.
Right.
Now, I realize there's some, you know, interpretations maybe, or some translations like church might have been better, assembly and stuff like that, but we can get around that. But this, especially the Greek, well, in the Old Testament Hebrew, that this is the Word of God. And it's unleavened, okay?
Yeah.
The Word of truth. The Word of God, that the Bible, that is the Bible, is where we find truth. We don't find it from some guy saying, well, God told me this, or God told me that. I mean, when this Bible is completed, we don't have any more revelation. This is it.
Yeah.
So these guys with this extra revelation, just put them over on the side as false teachers, okay?
Right.
The Pope just says this and that, you know, and all these new stuff, and the Immaculate Conception, and all that stuff they came up with, put it on the side. Just throw that away. That's a bunch of leaven, okay? It's a bunch of bad leaven, too. Now, so you wouldn't add any leaven to that, would you? Would you add leaven to the God's Word? I don't think so. Would you be so brave as to add to it the commandments of men? Would you do that to this book? I don't think so. Now, I've quoted these scriptures to establish a foundation of what leaven represents in the Bible. Now, there's an interesting, and I went to all that to talk about this. And have I brought this up before? I don't know. I think I have. You know, the first time I heard about this, I think Brother Jerry pointed it out. And then I went and read Pink's, he has a dissertation or whatever you want to call it, on the Matthew 13 prophetic parables is what's it called. And I read all that. And, you know, anyway, and that's where I'm going, okay? In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, in that chapter we read the words in the 33rd verse. That's why I told you to go to chapter 13. The 33rd verse reads this way. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. What on earth does that mean? What could be meant by that? Does leaven represent what it does everywhere else in the Bible, but for some reason it represents something different here? I'm just asking. Just asking. I just don't think so. Even John Gill said this. The word leaven, and I think he's wrong. You know, I like John Gill. I, you know, read after him a lot. You know, but his eschatology, I kind of wonder about some of that. But anyway, but he wasn't emphatic about it. But he says, that, let me just read it, what he said. The word leaven is everywhere else used in a bad sense. Everywhere else in this book is used in a bad sense. And either designs immorality as malice and wickedness or false doctrine. Didn't we just quote all that? We just read about all that. Such as that of the Pharisees and Sadducees. But here it seems to be taken in a good sense. and the gospel is compared unto it. So what he thought was that this leaven, the gospel was going to be spread out to the whole world, and the whole world would be just peachy keen, you know, save people, and it would grow so much that all of Christendom would be preaching the truth, and they would all be saved. You see what I'm saying? That's the idea. But he wrote hundreds of years ago. You know, I'm just telling you. But I don't think that's what it... He says it seems to be taken in good sense.
Right.
And so I put down here, as much as we admire John Gill's commentaries, we feel that he's made an error here with his comments concerning this verse. Notice his words. Everywhere else, it is used in a bad sense. But here it seems otherwise. He said seems. Now, I just don't think it seems otherwise. And I think we can show it. It only seemed that way to him. We believe that it is still leaven and it still represents evil. So let's examine the parables of Matthew chapter 13 a little more. And Pink thought, and I got this from Pink, man. I originate this. Pink thought different. Pink thought that this leaven was the same false doctrine. Okay? Now, let me ask this question. Does the kingdom of heaven represent the saved in heaven or something else? What does that represent? Well, in the same chapter of Matthew, we read this. And you can, let's see, what this will be chapter 13, verses 24 through 30, if you want to go there. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. So we got the kingdom of heaven, and you got wheat, but all of a sudden you got a bunch of tares in there in this kingdom of heaven. Okay? And it is in this kingdom of heaven, notice. And went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also.
Yeah.
So with the wheat. So the servants of the household came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sowest good seed in the field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you also root up the wheat with them. Let them grow together.
Yes.
The kingdom of heaven has tares growing with the wheat. Let them grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them into a little bundle.
Nope.
Bundles. Boys, it could be a bunch. Many shall come to me in that day. Say, Lord, haven't we done this and that in your name, done many wonderful works in your name? And what did he say? Well, those wonderful works didn't quite outweigh your bad. No, he said, Depart from me. I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity. They're good works. Everything that they thought was good works, he called it works of iniquity. Huh. Because our works are as filthy rags that are not done in the spirit. Anyway, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. That's Matthew. Yeah, I read that. So not just a few tares, as I've already pointed out, but enough to be gathered into bundles. I just don't know how many that is, but it's more than one. You know, you think of bundles, that's a lot. Then bundles is a lot, I guess. But the point is, it's the kingdom of heaven. He likened unto the kingdom of heaven like that, and it's the tares go along with the wheat until the harvest. Okay. All right. But anyway, and you know what tares are, don't you? It looks like wheat. It looks like wheat. Like one of them hypocrisy things, you know. It looks good, you know. Boy, it looks just like wheat, but it ain't no fruit. Anyway.
Okay, now look down at verse 47 and 48 of the same chapter. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net. This is the kingdom of heaven. Like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. So, Christendom has... This is what the kingdom of heaven is, this professing Christendom, as we'll see. Okay, kingdom of heaven is likened unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So it had, what do you mean? It had bad? Had bad in there? Yeah. This net, this kingdom of heaven net, got some bad stuff in there. Got some good, got some bad. Okay. So in both these cases, we see the kingdom of heaven with tares that an enemy had planted, with the wheat together, and a net that had gathered both good and bad. Notice in verse 41 that Jesus said unto his angels, said that his angels would gather out of his kingdom. Not gather out and then it would be the kingdom of heaven. Gather out of his kingdom. All things that offend and do iniquity. So he's got this kingdom of heaven that he has. Christendom has iniquity in it. It does. Wow. So we see here that the kingdom of heaven does not represent the saved who are in heaven, but professing Christendom here on earth during this present age in which we are now living, which began at the preaching of John the Baptist.
Amen.
And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence.
Yes.
And the violent take it by force. What kind of kingdom could suffer violence and the violent take it by force other than a kingdom here on earth? And professing,
yes.
I will gather out of the tares from the wheat.
Yeah.
Evidently, the tares are not Muslims and the wheat professing.
No.
They grow up together. And I'll point out that more, okay? At the beginning of chapter 13 of Matthew, Jesus started speaking in parables. It begins with the parable of the sower who sowed seed. The seed fell on four types of ground. Remember that? Jesus said that the seed was the word of the kingdom. On the stony ground, it even sprang up, but withered away. Okay? Where it fell among thorns, it also sprang up, but was choked. Only one type of four grounds ever produced any fruit. This is interesting. It was only the seed that fell on good ground that produced any fruit. But I want you to think about, and we talked about this in the past. He said it was good ground. The seed that fell on the good ground produced fruit, right? The seed didn't, and I want to point this out, the seed did not make the ground good, but it fell on good ground. It fell on good ground. Now think about that for a minute. The preached word of God, I'm not talking about the word of Christ where he says, let there be light and there's light. Let that man live. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about preaching of the gospel, preaching of the word of God. It fell on all these grounds. He said it was the word of God.
Yes.
But only the preaching that fell on good ground produced any fruit. Good ground. Well, who's good? Oh, wait a second. There's a problem there. It only fell on good ground. But the Bible teaches that there's none good. No, not one. Uh-oh. Well, how did it fall on good ground? Huh? The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And yet this seed fell on good ground. How did that happen? Jesus himself said, and Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one. That is God.
Now, back to our parable about the seed that fell on the good ground. Jesus later explained that the good ground, he said this, he said it in the, he explained it to him, to this, this, he that, he said, the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. So the good ground hears it and understands it. Who gives the hearing ear? And who opens the understanding? God. That's right. He does, right? But again, the Bible says that there's none that understand them. Isn't that what it said? We just read it. So if there's none that understand it, but the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, how does that happen? There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Romans 3:11. Brother Breland already went through all that. So who understands? Well, the Bible tells us who understands. It's not the one who's smarter than everyone else. But Luke chapter 24, verse 45 says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. By golly, God opened their understanding. So that good ground that understood, God did something to make that ground good. That's exactly right. He worked, I don't mean to say, you know, 100 years before. I understand that, you know, we say by the gospel and all that, but the Holy Spirit has got to work first.
Correct.
In cause and effect, if you will. Not, I'm not talking about some big time yet. But the Holy Spirit made the ground good.
Yep.
It says here, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures.
Amen.
You see, dear reader, I have reader here because this is an article. The ground had to be prepared by the Holy Spirit in order that the seed which fell on it would produce any fruit.
Correct.
Boy, you talking about God working. You talking about grace. This is grace, grace, grace. Absolutely grace. Phew. Anyway, it's all a work of God. Men repent and believe the gospel because of the work that God himself does. Remember we just talked about which those that received him, which were born, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. It's not you did this. It's not I. It's but God. It's always but God.
Amen.
Men repent and believe the gospel because of God. Paul said that he's the one that begun a good work in you. Well, you know, I'm thinking understanding the Bible and believing the gospel and all that stuff, that's probably good stuff, huh? That'd be a good work to do, right? He that hath begun a good work in you will perform. God, it's but God. Again, always but God. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and asked, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou didst not receive it? God, I've only got 10 minutes left. I've got to hurry. Okay. Well, anyway, here. It is God that makes a difference, not you. It is all of grace and not of works, lest any man should boast. We know those scriptures. And this is important to see when considering that the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole lump was leavened.
Yes.
Now, if the kingdom of heaven is like unto this good meal, this 3 measures of meal, and some woman went in there and hid some leaven, and the thing progressed and grew until the whole lump is full of false doctrine.
Correct.
So when you look out in Christendom today, what do you see? False doctrine everywhere in these little bitty churches here and there with this few little people that preach what he talked about in Romans 9.
Amen.
They will not touch Romans 9.
Right.
I'm sorry. You know, first time I read Romans 9, I said, why? You don't hear that anywhere. You just write this, you know, 2, 3, 4 chapters full of this stuff. And it won't touch it. It won't preach on it. It won't even read it. Why? Because it gives God all the glory and man and none. That's why. That's why they won't touch it. Because the whole thing is leavened up.
Correct.
That's what's happened. So I think this is a sobering picture of today's profession Christendom. I don't think this represents the bride of Christ, because we read where the bride has made herself ready. But it represents the sad state of professing Christendom.
Yes.
So what has happened? Well, it started very early. Paul warned of it over and over. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you.
Yes.
Among you. Not sparing the flock, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears.
Yes.
He was that concerned about it, that false doctrine would enter in to the large churches. And then this big one has blown up in Rome.
Yep.
And everybody thinks that's Christendom.
Right.
It's apostasy at its worst.
Tears.
I mean, the whole thing full of tears. I don't know if there's any weed in that thing.
Right.
Maybe. I hope there is. If there's someone in there trusting Christ as their Savior, thank God. But if they're trusting in those sacraments and going to confession and going to man, if that's what they're trusting in, they're tares. I'm sorry. I had a loved one tell me that if this doctrine of substitution is real, if that was true, then God is a monster. He's a tyrant not worthy to be worshipped. That's what they think of this.
Yep.
Anyway, so of your own men are speaking perverse things. He sees not to warn them. And what was this doctrine that they would bring in? Paul, in his epistle to the Galatians, wrote, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain.
Correct.
Galatians 2:3. And then, in the same epistle, he wrote, is the law then against the promises of God? Brother Breland just talked about all this. God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. The problem is men are dead in trespasses and sins. And there's nothing that can be obeyed that will give life. And yet you would obey the gospel. You know, anyway, there's no, I don't know what to tell you. So you see, dear reader, there is no commandment given that can be obeyed which will produce life. Paul, in his epistle to the Ephesians, stated that we were dead in trespasses and sins, and that it was God who quickened us. Our repentance and faith, which we must have in order to be truly saved, are the results of Holy Spirit quickening. Repentance first and then faith. You know, I had someone tell me, Sovereign Grace guy too, when I was kind of arguing about this. He says, well, so you're saying that a man can have life before he has faith in Jesus? So I said, well, are you saying a man can have faith in Jesus before he has life? Turned it around. Didn't know what to say.
Repentance comes first.
Repentance and faith. You think a man can have true repentance unless the Holy Spirit's done something first?
Can't.
No. Godly, what does it say? Godly fear worketh repentance, but the fear of the world worketh death, or something like that. God, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge.
Right.
Anyway, we're going to talk about that more when we get to chapter 3. So, a man who is spiritually blind must be given the ability to see before he can see the glorious light of the gospel, wouldn't you say?
Yeah.
I think. A man who is spiritually deaf must be given the ability to hear before he can hear the good news of the gospel. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You got to have ears to hear. You got to have spiritual ears to hear a spiritual gospel. Men that are dead in trespasses and sins, they don't have that ear to hear this. No, they hear the words. They hear the English words or the whatever language you're preaching it in. They hear all that. They hear it with this ear, but they don't hear it with the ear, the spiritual ear, and the heart. A man who is spiritually deaf must be given the ability to hear before you can hear the good news. I might have said that already. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You've heard that quote. But Paul did not stop there when he said that. He said, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It's only the gospel is only the power of God to the person that believes it. To the person that don't believe it, it's not the power of God. So the gospel by itself didn't have the power by itself. In other words, it's the power of God. We see it as the power of God, but why do we see it as the power of God? Because we believe it. And why do we believe it? Because the Holy Spirit has quickened us to life. Okay? Spiritually dead men cannot embrace the gospel in saving faith without the quickening power of the Holy Spirit. Believing the gospel is not what gives life, but we're commanded to believe it. But the words of God are life. Like food is life. But you know what? I eat food every day for life, but that's not what gave me life. You know, we didn't take food and stuff it down a dead man and live. No, you got to. But when he lived, he has to eat. Every word that proceeds, this is food. This is food, and it's life. I understand it that way. Okay. Now, I got a few minutes. Now let us return to Jesus' parable of the woman hiding leaven in three measures of meal. I would like to draw your attention to a few points of interest. Leaven is hidden by this woman in the meal. If leaven represented the gospel, then why would it be hidden? Huh? Why would you hide it? Wouldn't you proclaim it to the mountaintops? Shout it to the housetops? What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. That's what Jesus said. But we see in the parable of the leaven that the woman hid this leaven in the meal. Paul spoke of false brethren who came in privately, secretly, in order that they might bring us into bondage. The word, that's in Galatians chapter 2 verse 4. The word privately means secretly or by stealth.
Yes.
Hid. They came in hid. They come in and put this false doctrine in there. Yes. Peter says the same thing when he wrote, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privately or secretly shall bring in damnable heresies,
right,
even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So we can see that it makes no sense to make the action of secretly hiding leaven in three measures of meal to represent the preaching of the gospel. I don't see how that... And then why would it be a woman, too? Why a woman? Woman, you know, the church is a woman. That false church is likened unto a woman, a whore, by the way. Okay, so it's a woman. Anyway, and so she secretly hides us in three measures of meal to represent them. That don't make sense. And then it would grow and grow until it filled the earth. Really? What the parable teaches is that the three measures of meal have had leaven inserted, and that the meal will eventually become completely leavened. That's what it said there, if you go read it. So what could the three measures of meal represent? Well, it's always best to let the Scripture interpret Scripture, wouldn't you say? Where is the first place in the Bible that three measures of meal is spoken of? Well, it's in Genesis chapter 18, verse 6, where Abraham told Sarah to go quickly make ready three measures of fine meal. So that's the first place in all the Bible where you see three measures of meal. Why three? Probably Trinity, I guess. I don't know. But remember, there was three men. And what was it for? Why did he tell her to do that? It was to feed three men. One being the Lord himself. It was what the Lord himself ate. The three measures of meal represent the pure unleavened word of God. It's the food of God. You shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's the word of God, is the food of God. It's the three measures of meal is what those men ate. It's what God himself ate.
Right.
The Lord Jesus. And she has done this by stealth, inserted the commandments of men into the gospel. That's what I think it is. The three measures of meal was the food of God without leaven. But this woman has inserted leaven into the food of God, into the word of God. And it's become so leavened that everything out there is preaching junk. Not all of it. You know what I mean. I mean, there's some truth being preached. I'm not trying to condemn them all, but, you know. Do you hear what he preached on Romans 9 out there?
No.
Not much. I don't ever hear it. Anyway, things to do in order to be saved, commandments to keep, and days to observe that are not found anywhere in the gospel. That's leaven. Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, wrote, "Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." I fear many Baptists have fallen into a similar trap. Do you really think walking an aisle, shaking a preacher's hand, or raising your hand, or saying a sinner's prayer can create life?
No.
Really? So what have you done? You have inserted things to do to cause a new birth? No. Believe the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I tell you to do it. But if you do it, God gave you grace to do it, and he quickened you to life to do it. Otherwise, you get people doing things, and what happens? You then raised up a whole bunch of tares,
yes,
and false professors.
Yep.
I'm just worried that's what's going on. You know, in my own experience, I did come to the front of a church service, but it was a result of being brought under conviction by the Holy Spirit and shut up with no place to turn.
Amen.
But the completed work of Jesus Christ as my substitute.
Yep.
And is that your testimony? Dead men don't flee from a burning building. Do dead men flee from the wrath to come?
Amen.
No.
What spiritual alive men do.
Anyway, so who is this woman that did this awful thing? Well, the bride of Christ is a woman, but I don't think it's her because she's made herself ready.
But there are false churches that are, you might be called women. And I think in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 through 8, oh, that talks about the bride making herself ready. I'm sorry.
But in Revelation, there's another woman there, and nothing good is said about her. It says that the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. That would be spiritual fornication. She was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication.
Man.
That's awful. She had come, that's Revelation chapter 17, you can go read all that. She had come so far in her heresy that she was drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs.
Man.
How did that happen? Through her inquisition. You know about the Inquisition. You know, I never heard about the Inquisition until I became a Baptist. Millions were killed because of their faith in Christ, because it didn't line up with that apostate religion. It's horrible. One thing for sure is this woman in Jesus' parable concerning the leaven was pretending to be Christian, the kingdom of heaven. She was like, the kingdom of heaven is like a woman that hid leaven in 3 measures of meal. And so we know that because she's hiding the leaven in the 3 measures of meal, which is the Word of God.
Yeah.
It's not, I mean, the Muslims aren't trying to hide anything in the Word of God. They say it, they don't believe none of this. Anyway, make no mistake, she's part of professing Christendom. She has mixed works and the commandments of men to be kept into the pure gospel meal. That's what she's done. How far will it go, you might ask? How far will this thing go? Well, the Lord tells us, till the whole lump is leavened. So, I don't know what else to tell you. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. The latter times, we in them. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God had created. They inserted works into this.
Yes.
Which God had created to receive the thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. He goes on to say about these people having a form of godliness. Tares. Look good. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof.
Yes.
Oh no, God don't have the power over your free will. Oh, God can't violate your free will. Really? I can think of a lot of people. I think he violated Pharaoh's free will. Okay. Anyway, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. They would be religious, but worldly and lost. They would think that they are rich and increased with goods, as we see in Revelation, have need of nothing, and not know that they are wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Because they were this way, Jesus said, I will spew you out of my mouth. Now that church in Laodicea, I know that, but it probably points to the last times. I mean, it was 7 churches that were the church in, I'm way over, I'm sorry, that church was in that day, but I think it represented 7 church ages, if you will. It's the last church, and it don't look good. So the professing Christendom looks probably like this. You know, and then you got the Catholic Church, which is the whore, I think. I think it is. I think it's the whore. Okay. Anyway, but the woman in Jesus' parable had purposely and secretly introduced false doctrine into the gospel. And this action would eventually pollute all of professing Christendom.
Yes.
No wonder Jesus said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Not much. And if the rapture takes place first, none. I already quoted that. Many shall say, and you know about that. I ain't going to say it again. Boy, I got more. Now, I had down here a brief explanation of the parable of the mustard seed. I'm going to try to hurry through this. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed into his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in its branches. Now, from what I read, a mustard seed is more like a bush. It can be a small tree, but it does not become a large tree that birds, translated fowls, back in verse 4, by the way, came and lodged there. Not just lighted there, but lodge, which means, according to Strong's, to camp down.
Yeah.
These fowls camp down in this professing Christendom, okay? Back in verse 19, Jesus explained that the fowls of verse 4 were the wicked one. Same translation here. Birds, fowls, same thing. Same exact word. In Revelation, we see Babylon as a place of every unclean and hateful bird. In Ezekiel, we see that the Assyrian was like a great cedar whose height was exalted above all trees, and the fowls of heaven made their nest there. Then in the book of Daniel, we see that it was Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom of Babylon that was compared to a great tree, and the fowls of heaven dwelt in the burrows thereof. So when we see this, what do we think? I think it's the fowls of Satan have lodged in this great tree. So it's everywhere. We're in perilous times. And Paul said that religious men would deny the power of God. The God of the Bible has power to save. He had the power to apprehend Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus and convert him from being a hater of truth to one of the greatest preachers of it.
Amen.
How did that happen? Power of God. That's how it happened. And if anybody is saved here, it's the power of God that saved you.
Amen.
But the religious world denies the power of God. And I had Romans 9 down here. I'm going to just stop because I'm 10 minutes over. I'm sorry. I apologize. One last verse. Jesus says that God had given him power over all flesh. Right? As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as the Father had given him, as thou hast given me. Christ has got power. God's got power. And the religious world denies that power. God ain't got that kind of power. God has that kind of power. My God don't do that. Right. I don't have a bell to ring, do I? Okay, well, what do you want to do?